Good morning. We will read the scripture together. It's on based on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 to 34. Let's start. I will read. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he has raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have a hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead coming also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when he says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, what do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If I fought a wild beast in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought, and stop singing. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to you, shame. Thank you.
Hello. The title of our message today is It's a Meaningful Life. Right. So I took it one step beyond It's a Wonderful Life, but It's a Meaningful Life. So how many of you were able to attend the English Forum yesterday where Greg gave his presentation? So some of you saw David Chang's testimony. So his testimony also inspired me to change the title of this message, because in his testimony he was talking about how was just kind of, he could either live as just a Korean immigrant, a kind of a meaningless life, or live like he talked about Gideon, right, who accepted God's mission, God's word, and really became meaningful. So our key verse is from verse 22. Okay, let's all read verse 22 together. Ready? For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So last week we concluded our spring conference with this truth of the gospel. And hold firm. And we heard many testimonies of people who received and believed this gospel and are taking their stand on it. And it's not the end, but it's just the beginning of the life of faith. Those of you who have started your journey of faith, even for a short time, know that it's not always easy. A life of faith centered on the gospel goes against the flow and the philosophies of this world. It's an uphill struggle that involves many challenges. And sometimes we feel defeated and tired with seemingly nothing to show for our labors. So how do we know if our struggle is meaningful or if we are just laboring in vain? In today's passage, the Apostle Paul contrasts the life lived with resurrection faith and the life without. The underlying question he poses to us today is, what kind of life shall we live? Is it a meaningless life, or will it be a meaningful life? And the answer to that question hinges on what we believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's continue our Easter series and think about the impact of Jesus' resurrection in our own lives. And let's consider how we too can live a meaningful life in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we just come to you today as we are, imperfect, weak, and powerless. Father, we seek your mercy and ask that the power that raised Christ from the dead may rise in us. And that out of our meaningless toil, you may help us to live as holy pilgrims, looking forward to your kingdom. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So part one, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. In verse 12, Paul begins to address some Christians who said there was no resurrection of the dead. It did not mean they did not believe that Jesus was risen from the dead. In fact, they probably believed that Jesus was raised from the dead, and that they may have even spoke to some of the many witnesses that Paul spoke about in the first part of this chapter. But when it came to the question of their own resurrection, or to the resurrection of the loved ones who had already passed away, they had serious doubts. They were Christians, but they were realists and still bound in their thinking, earthly thinking. They thought that the resurrection was not practical. It didn't have any practical benefits to their life in the present, right? That was after they're dead. So what does it do for me now? So many went along with the Greek philosophies of the time that believed of an afterlife of the soul, but not in a bodily resurrection. So to address this issue, Apostle Paul posed a series of logical arguments around this question. What if there was no resurrection of the dead? And verses 13 through 19 are like taking a logic class. Right? There are a whole bunch of if-then statements. Right? He says, if there is no resurrection in the dead, well, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. His point is that without resurrection faith, what's the point? Everything is meaningless. What are we doing here? Where have we heard that before? Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. So do any of you kids know who said that? Meaningless, meaningless. Seth, do you know? Joe, no? Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Well, a lot of us do know where that comes from. That's right. So these words are the words of the wisest man who ever lived, right? The words of King Solomon in his opening statement in the book of Ecclesiastes. So he was making a similar point, like Apostle Paul. Without God, everything is meaningless. So since Pastor Steve is studying Hebrews, I thought we might consider for a minute the origin of these words by Solomon in Hebrew, because it relates to this passage, actually, especially the first part of verse 20, which is, "For as in Adam all die." So in Hebrew, the phrase meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless, is pronounced, if I can speak Hebrew, Havel Havelim Hako Havel. Right? You got to get that phlegm in your throat. Havel Havelim Hako Havel. Well, what's interesting about this word, Havel, Havel or meaningless, actually comes from the name Adam and Eve gave to their son, Abel. When Adam named their son Abel, they gave him this name, Abel, which means actually meaningless. So at the time, I think when Adam gave that name, this word Havel or Abel means also quickly passing away. And it's also the same word in Hebrew that from where that we get the Hebrew word for breath. So they're all kind of related. It means life is short, like a breath, a quickly passing away. And later this Abel, this word, is the word that Solomon used for meaningless. Why would anyone name their son quickly passing or meaningless? Would you name your son meaningless? Hi, meaningless. Of course not. But perhaps Adam and Eve gave this name Abel because they were the first to experience a meaninglessness of life. They were the first to turn away from God. They were the first to practice meaningless religion. They were first to try and hide their shames by the works of their own hands. They were the first to experience meaninglessness in life. And it is because they were the first to experience the dreadful effects of the curse of God on mankind, the curse of death. Everyone dies. Some die young, some die old, some die in between, but everyone dies. Adam and Eve understood that this life was like but a breath. Poof, and it's gone. They knew what life was before sin and also after. Listen to the curse God gave to Adam in Genesis 3:19. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. How meaningless it sounds. Before sin, man would marry his bride, and they would become one. They would have the same purpose. They would find fulfillment in life from the same things. They would give themselves fully to the Lord and his work. And everything they did resulted in meaningful fruit and glory to God. It was the most meaningful life you could imagine. But when Adam and Eve violated God's covenant and sinned against the holy God, God had said, "Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." That's exactly what happened. The wages of sin is the curse of death, and the curse of death brings meaninglessness. Now, man and woman would live fighting one another. They would not be on the same page. They would not find fulfillment in the same things. And they would not live every day unto the Lord, but every day unto themselves. They will live the meaningless life because of sin and the curse of death. Is there any escape from this meaninglessness? Is there any hope? If not, then why are we here? Why do we bother? Why do we keep struggling to follow Christ? Well, we know there is good news, the gospel that we learned about last week. The gospel of Jesus has the power to destroy sin and death. It has the power to change people's lives from the inside out. It has the power to turn what is meaningless into what is meaningful. So part two, but Christ has indeed been raised, verse 20 through 28. So after exploring how pitiful the Christian life is without the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection, in verse 20, Paul boldly declares, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event in all of history. It gives meaning to our faith and to the reality of our future. Jesus' resurrection demonstrated God's power over sin and death once for all. If we don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, we're just a bunch of hypocrites. But when we believe in the resurrection and we invest our lives in the work of the gospel and make daily sacrifices, we store up eternal rewards. Because God raised Christ from the dead on the third day, according to the scripture, our faith is not in vain. We are not pitiful people, but most glorious people. Paul declared that Jesus was the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus is not the only one that is going to be raised from the dead and be restored to God. He was just the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep or have died. Paul continues in verse 21, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." In Adam, we die a meaningless and pitiful life because of our sin. But if we die believing in the power of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, and in the gospel message, then we too shall be resurrected like Jesus to perfection. When does that happen? When shall we receive our resurrection bodies? Well, it tells us in verse 23. It says, "But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." So our time is coming. We have a place in line. Okay. Christ was the first, and then when he returns, those who have already died, they will be next. The resurrection of Christ is the sign that our own resurrection is coming. When we see the resurrection with eyes of faith, we know that our own resurrection will be soon. Personally, we all struggle to live with resurrection faith. I struggle with tiredness after a long day of work, right? I easily lose desire for God's mission, and I like to sit down in front of the TV with a good movie. But with resurrection faith, I can instead soar on wings like eagles. I can run and not grow weary, and walk and not grow faint. One day, because of Christ's resurrection, I will surely become like Jesus in his holiness, passion, love, and truth. And so will you. Not only does the resurrection of Christ have power to make us like Christ, it has the power to restore the kingdom of God itself. Being in Christ not only means that we share in the life of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, but also that we will share in the eternal victory of Christ. Verses 24 through 28 describe this great victory of Christ. From these verses, we see that the kingdom of God is not restored just all at once. There's an order. First, Christ the first fruits has to be raised. That has already happened. Next, the resurrection of believers will occur. And then last, the end will come. Right? Christ will come. And all will be made alive and see the victory of Christ. Christ will come and destroy all his enemies. Right? The devil, evil spirits, all rebellious sinners who allowed themselves to be used as instruments of wickedness. But Christ's enemies will not be a pain in his neck. They will be slippers for his feet. At that time, some may say, "Well, I'm not an enemy of Christ. I had nothing to do with Christ. I just minded my own business." But when Christ was on earth, he said in Matthew 12:30, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Those who do not join Christ and belong to him will be among those who are put under his feet. However, those who are in Christ will share in his victory, his glory, and his reign. Part three, live a meaningful life. Face death every day. 29-34. So what a great and glorious victory that Paul describes here. I mean, can you imagine it? It's like Christ coming, destroying all his enemies, putting them under his feet. Right? But this doesn't seem to affect our life right now. It's like Jubilee or Abigail thinking about what career they will pursue in life. What relevance does it have to them now? Right? Yeah, we may know that Christ has been raised, but we are not raised yet. We are not even dead yet. So what relevance does this have to us who are still struggling with many of life's petty issues? You know, one American mindset is like improvement mode. I don't know how you want to describe it, but we have a lot of home improvement stores, right? You know, I like a lot of those stores, right? There was one of my favorite television shows, right? Used to be called Home Improvement by Tim Allen, right? In fact, the goal of almost everything we do seems to be to improve our life in some way. It's not just to improve our lives materially, but also our relationships with others. And we don't like to see things broken. We would rather like it when things work perfectly. But the reality is that everything in this world breaks or decays. There is nothing perfect. You know, I once tried to build like the perfect computer. And you know what happened? It crashed. We are imperfect beings with a lot of imperfections built in. And no matter how hard we try, we can never remove all the imperfections in ourselves or in others. Attempting to do so, we only become frustrated when we forget our destiny in Christ. But when we remember our destiny in Christ, then we can see those imperfections as they really are, ultimately made perfect. We need not ignore people's imperfections, but at the same time, we can love them, encourage them, and build them up because we know that in Christ, they will be made perfect. As we accept Christ's victory for all those in Christ, we can concentrate on loving others as they are instead of always trying to fix them. So recently, I realized that I'm often trying to fix my wife's English imperfections. Right? So even after 29 years of living in America, she sometimes says he instead of she or some little thing like that. Right? But instead of loving my wife and seeing her with the hope of God, I try to fix her. Because that's what I'm good at. I like to fix things and solve problems. Thanks for agreeing with me. And instead, I need to know that in Christ, she becomes perfect, right? And love her in the present with my hope set on the future. Then I can see her potential rather than what is broken. Living a meaningful life is to live for the life that is to come, not for the life that is now. That is why Paul said in verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Living a meaningful life is not about how much fruit we bear or how many good things we do. It is simply living our life unto the Lord day by day. It means struggling each day to die to our life in Adam and live for our life in Christ. In our sinful nature, we try to avoid death. But if we let go of our life and give it to Christ, then our death becomes most blessed and meaningful. In fact, that is what the voice from heaven says in Revelation chapter 13. It says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. The world says life is meaningful if you squeeze out every bit of life you can in your short little existence, right? Maybe travel the world, maybe make a name for yourself, maybe get a lot of college degrees, right? Eat and drink now, take advantage, for tomorrow we die, right? Isn't that carpe diem, seize the day? Isn't that the world's philosophy? You have but one life to live, so you better cling to it. You better hold on tight. You better not let it go or let anyone take it from you. You have to squeeze out as much fulfillment and purpose and meaning from this world right now because it's going to be over quick. That's what the world says. But look at what Apostle Paul says about a meaningful life at the end of this chapter in verse 58. He says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He's saying, not hold your life, but give your life fully. Live unto the Lord. Whatever you do, do it for what is to come, not for what is now. Jesus himself set the ultimate example of how to live a meaningful life. Right? He gave his life. His life can be summed up in Mark 10:45, right? Not to be served, but to serve, and to give one's life for another. He also told this parable, Jesus said in Luke chapter 14. He gave this parable. Jesus went to a party, and at the party, Jesus said to the host of the party, he said, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. This is not eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. This is give your life away, Jesus is saying, because one day we will be raised from the dead. No matter what you may think, fulfillment cannot be found in this life. It can only be found in living for the next. There are some who would have us believe that life is temporary and nothing really lasts, so there's no point in working hard. Right? Why work hard to love others and build them up in Christ or preach the gospel when sometimes we don't even get a thank you for our effort. But what does Paul say about them in verse 33? He says, "Do not be misled. They're bad company. Get away from them." God had given Apostle Paul a seemingly impossible mission to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. The Gentile world included all kinds of people with every kind of problem. And as a result, Apostle Paul encountered every kind of hardship, persecution, spiritual struggle, all kinds. So why would he want to endanger himself anymore? Why does he want to face death every day? Is he crazy or something? Is he mad? It was not because he wanted necessarily to face death, but because he was living with resurrection faith and with hope for what was to come. So he could face whatever spiritual struggle, whatever challenge came along, because he was not living for this life. He was living for the next. This life in Christ is not just a wonderful life like the Christmas movie. It's a meaningful life. Life in Christ is truly a glorious life. It's not because of anything we do, but because of Christ, the first fruit of our life to come. He leads the way for us to the kingdom of God. We no longer need to live a meaningless lives as restless wanderers, but we can live as holy pilgrims. Our heavenly hope will never disappoint us, and the glorious God will show his ever-increasing glory through our Christian journey and in the life to come. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, who through his death and his resurrection has turned the meaninglessness of life into a life of eternal meaning for God's glory. Father, may your resurrection be the cornerstone of our faith in our daily lives, so that we may not live for what is now, but live for what is to come. We may gladly lay down our life and give ourselves fully to the work of God, because in Christ we know our labor is not in vain. Lord, we pray for your swift return, and for the hope to be clothed in our glorious resurrection bodies, and for all enemies to bow to our King as God's kingdom and all creation is made complete in God, who is the all in all, who was and who is and is to come. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.